Last Sunday, we had the elders speak on the three E's of ministry: exalting God, edifying one another, and evangelizing the lost. And I want to follow up on that thought this morning. And particularly, I want to talk about the vision for our church and why we are here. On the website, we claim to have a legacy of faithfulness and a vision for Christ's work in our community for the future. Now, I have to claim that blame or credit for that statement, since I wrote that on the website. But the legacy of this church is already written. At least the current legacy of this church is already written. The vision is up to us to hold on to be aware of, to get that from Christ, and from Christ alone. We have to guard ourselves from any worldly motives. We have to guard ourselves from even well-meaning Christian thoughts. And we have to be careful that the vision for our church is coming to us directly from Jesus Christ through His Word. And this vision that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ, the plan, the purpose for our church, for our ministry, it's what will lead to the future legacy of our church as well. Now, I've been with you here almost 5 months. It'll be 5 months next week. And I've had the privilege of getting to know you, and you've gotten to know me. I won't necessarily call that a privilege. And we, my wife and I, and Elise as well, we've really enjoyed getting to know you. And we've really enjoyed this honeymoon period. I was talking with one of the pastors at a pastor's meeting this week, and I told him, well, you know, I've been there 5 months, so I kind of feel like we're transitioning from the honeymoon period into, you know, kind of, all right, now what are we doing? And, you know, is this going to work out? And he said, oh, no, you got at least a year in the honeymoon period. You got to tell him that the honeymoon's not over yet. So, anyway, but I felt it was a good time for us, since I've been here, and you've gotten to know me, and I've gotten to know you, to take a look at who we are, what God is calling us to do, what God has called us to do, how we're doing it, and how we can continue to improve as His people, as His church. But Jamie and I, we really do like it here, and we hope to be your pastor for some time. Now, of course, the mind of man plans his way, and the Lord directs the steps. But just to let you know what my thoughts are, is that it's been a long time since I've been in a church where I really felt like it was home. I grew up in a church that felt like home. I learned the gospel there, and I got grounded in the faith there, and I was there from the time I was born until the time I moved out to California when I was 21. And then when I was out in California, I was in school, and I knew that I wasn't going to be at that church for more than 3 years, how long it was going to take me to get through school. And then after I graduated, I went to be a youth pastor in Wyoming, and I knew that was only going to be a short while, shorter than I anticipated, but short while nonetheless. And then after that, I came back to Lincoln, and I was looking for a church to minister in. I moved down to Florida to work with my parents' pastor down there for a few years. And all the while, I knew that it was temporary, that I was just going to be there for a few years, and then the Lord was going to move me on to something else, most likely. And so I've been without a long church home where I could really settle down and take root for a long time. And I appreciate y'all opening up your hearts and your homes to us, and really welcoming us like family in the Lord. And we do feel like family in the Lord, and we would like to be here for a long time. Now, whether or not that's the case, you know, the Lord has different ways of moving us around. One way we get kicked out, and another way He drags us off. But I want to say this, that I don't view small town or small church ministry as a stepping stone. This is not a training ministry for me, where I, you know, learn the ins and outs of being a senior pastor, and then when I've learned what I can learn from being in a small church, I send out my resume to look for a bigger church. I don't view ministry that way. I don't think any work is small. And the Lord looks at it, and this is a church that is worthy of all of my time and all of my devotion and all of my attention. This is what I've been trained for. The training has already been taken place, and now this is the real deal. And I'm proud to be your pastor. That being said, I want to be a pastor that is leading and working and teaching and praying just how God wants your pastor to be doing that. And We don't have to wait for this church to grow in order to be effective in ministry. You are being effective in ministry, even with the small group that we've got here today. This is the church. This is the ministry God has given to us, and you are being faithful, and you are serving, and you are growing, and that's why I'm so excited to be here and to be your pastor. I hope that you are able to glean from our study in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 on the seven churches, just that type of attitude. That this is a church that is rich in faith. It's a church that is grounded in hope. It's a church that is doing deeds of love and growing in love for the Lord and for one another. We have faith, hope, and love, and I believe that this would be the Lord's analysis of our church. And while we're doing well, we can continue to press on and seek to do better. I want to read a verse for you. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians is one of the first letters that Paul wrote. If they put them in chronological order, it would be the first or the second one in Paul's letters. But they don't put them in chronological order. They put them more in order of size. And so since it's a smaller letter, it ends towards the back. And Thessalonica was a small church, a good church. And Paul was very pleased with their progress in the Lord. And they were a shining example of a church that had taken hold of the gospel and was growing in faith, hope, and love. And this is what he writes to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll start in verse 9. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. And that's what I feel like the Lord has called me here to do with this church, is just to say, you're doing well. Keep doing it. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed. And also seek to excel still more. We can all continue to grow in our service to the Lord. We can all continue to grow in exalting Him and building up one another and in evangelizing the world that He has placed us in, and to do it even better than we have in the past. That's our great hope that's laid out before us. Now, while we're seeking to do better, we have to do it intelligently. We have to do it actively. We have to do it purposefully. We have to do it wisely, and we do it both as a whole, corporately, and we also do it individually as Christians in our lives, where God leads each one of us throughout our daily activities. What's that going to look like practically? How do we take the big picture that we've been studying in Revelation on the seven churches and that we're going to continue to study in our next book study, which will be Ephesians? We'll probably start Ephesians sometime next month. How do we take that big picture view of the church, Christ's vision for the church universal, and bring it down to our particular congregation, to our particular setting, to our elders, to our body, to our community? How do we take God's plan for the church and understand God's plan for this church, for this body of believers? That's what we want to start to explore together this morning. And I think it's right for a pastor to strive by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God to cast that vision, to communicate it from the Word of God, from the Spirit of God, from the mouth of Jesus Christ to you, so that you can see it and you can say, this is what we're doing, and this is practically how it's going to be accomplished, and this is the plan. We have a one-year plan. We have a five-year plan. I think, you know, you can even look long-term. Even though the mind of man plans his way and the Lord directs the steps, we should plan for a 20-year plan or even a 50-year plan if the Lord doesn't come back for this church, for this congregation, to see what is the best way that we can continue to grow in our love and service for God, leaving behind a legacy, a future legacy that is Spirit-filled and grounded on the truth of God, and a glory and an honor to His name. Just to remind you, before we jump into some of the ideas regarding the specifics for our situation, I want to recover what we have covered in brief concerning the universal purpose of the church, concerning what the church is and why it's here. And this is called a philosophy of ministry. Now, it's kind of confusing to call it a philosophy of ministry, because if you call it a philosophy, that tends to give you the idea that you come up with it out of your own wisdom, and that different people might come up with different philosophies of ministry. You know, one person does something one way, another person does something another way. But that's confusing, because that's not really how the ministry gets carried out. We don't come up with the ministry. We don't philosophize and sit back in human wisdom and say, well, how should the ministry be done? Now, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He's the Lord of the church. He has the plan for the ministry, and He gives it to us. So the way to understand how to do ministry is the same as we understand anything else of spiritual truth. It's doctrine. It's teaching from the Holy Scriptures. You could rightly call it a theology of ministry rather than a philosophy of ministry, because theology, properly understood, comes from the Bible and not from human thinking. So when I say a philosophy of ministry, you can translate that into a theology of ministry, or even better, a biblical theology of ministry. But what is the biblical theology of ministry? The biblical theology of ministry, as I understand it, you're going to take all the New Testament, you're going to take all that Jesus Christ said to His church, you can boil it down to this. So tell me what you think later. The church exists to glorify God. That was the purpose of our scripture reading in Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know if you caught it as the reading was going, but time and time again, to the glory of God, to the glory of God, to the praise of His name. And everything that God is working in the church, calling us, justifying us, sanctifying us, and leading us to glory in the love that He's called us to in the body is for His glory. And the universe is about God. And therefore, the church, those people that God has called to understand His plan and His purposes and to reveal Himself to, they exist to glorify God. So, we here as a church, we have the same theology of ministry as every other church should have. We exist to glorify God. Well, how do we glorify God? Well, it's through the three E's. We glorify God through exalting Him in our worship, through edifying one another in the work of the ministry, and by evangelizing the world that He has placed us in. So our ministry to God, and our ministry to one another, and our ministry to those who don't know Christ yet, it all serves this purpose of glorifying and honoring Him. Look at a verse with me in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn back from Thessalonians, back past Hebrews. I say Hebrews because it's one of the larger books, so it's one that's easy to find. And you want to go right after Hebrews is James, and then 1 Peter. And we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. But why are we God's people? Why did He call us out of darkness? It's so that we could proclaim the excellencies of such a God. A definition that I got when I was in seminary based upon this rephrases it and says, the church... This is a definition for the church. The church is a redeemed community set forth as a demonstration of God's saving grace in Christ, and so exists for the express purpose of glorifying God who has so worked to accomplish this gracious feat. The end of redemption is the magnifying of God through the proclamation of God's excellencies. And it goes on further and says, the mere existence of a redeemed community serves to exalt God. The fact that we just exist exalts God and His mercy. How much more when such a community seeks to make known the virtues of such a loving and gracious potentate? So our mere existence is a glory to God. And then when we seek to make it known even more why God is so glorious and how He's worked so marvelously in saving us and calling us to Himself, then that just makes it all the more obvious and brings all the more glory to Jesus Christ. So if that's why the church exists, And then the particular question that we want to examine this morning, I think I've got more time this morning than I've ever had before, that's great, is why does this church exist? And to put it another way, I could ask you this question. Why are we here this morning? Why don't we just disband and join another church? Why don't we go someplace else where they have more programs and a better preacher? Why are we here in Firth? Coming from different places, some of us from Firth, some from Hickman or Adams or the countryside. Why does God have this church here? I've only had 5 months to try to figure that out. And so my thoughts are going to be preliminary. And that's what I want to share with you this morning, is kind of the preliminary thoughts on why we're here, what our purpose in ministry, to carry out the theology of ministry that comes to us from the Scriptures, where we are. Well, first of all, I just define the church. Let me tell you who I think we are as a church. I think we are a healthy, unified, small-town church which believes the Bible and is shepherded by biblically qualified elders. That's pretty good. That's what I was looking for, and I'm thankful that the Lord has brought me to such a place, and that I was thinking I'd have to go someplace and it would take about 5 or 6 years worth of work just to get to where this church is. But this church is already there, and now I'm looking forward to just taking the solid foundation that is here and continuing to move in the right direction. Also, we are Nebraskans, and we are near to Lincoln, and that took me about 5 months to figure out, but I think I've got it. That's another thing I'm thankful for as a fellow Nebraskan. But there are strengths and weaknesses of a small church. Part of who we are is we are a small town church. There are strengths and weaknesses of that. And what we want to try to do in ministry is maximize our strengths and minimize our weaknesses. And to make our strengths as good as they can be, and to make sure our weaknesses don't hinder us as they might do. Now, what are the strengths of a small town church? You might have some ideas. If you have some ideas that I don't have down here, then I want you to tell me that for sure. But I basically came up with three strengths of a small church ministry. One, we have a family-like atmosphere and closer relationships with one another. I see this every Sunday before and after the service when people show up and fellowship, talk, share how their week has gone, have a snack before, in between Sunday school and the main service, or stick around and talk with one another afterwards, that you are a church of friends, not a church of strangers. And many times in a large church, you go to church with a whole bunch of strangers. I grew up in a church of 1,000 people, and if I would have met a new person every week, it would have taken me 20 years to know everybody. And it's just inevitable. You've got a church full of strangers. But in a small town church, you don't have that problem. You have the family-like atmosphere. You have closer relationships and friendships. I see it in the prayer meetings. I really enjoy the prayer meetings. It's a great time for spiritual fellowship. It's a great time to hear what the Lord is doing in people's lives. If you're not a part of the prayer meeting, I encourage you to consider being a part of it, because it really does, when you pray with somebody, it binds you together. It builds that strength and that friendship in the Lord, and really helps us to learn how to love one another. Really the greatest way that you can love me, because I have most everything I need, is to pray for me, because I'm in constant need of God's grace. As each one of us are. And I also see it in the Sunday evenings. Tried something new, tried to have Sunday evening fellowship once a month, and people have been coming to that, showing that they do enjoy the people, that they do enjoy that time of talking with one another and having a more social church service rather than more of the formal church service that we have on Sunday mornings. And so that was kind of the idea behind the Sunday evening activities as well. And so I just encourage you to continue to maximize that strength. Continue to make friends of God's children. We can make friends with people a lot of ways. Praying together, helping one another, ministering our gifts, sending a card, sending an email, having someone over for dinner, taking them out to lunch. All these types of things, to continue to make friends of God's people here in the church that He has called you to serve in. Second strength of ministry in a small town church is that you have, Lord willing, an approachable personal pastor. That the person who speaks in the pulpit on Sunday mornings is somebody that you can call up anytime, somebody that you can get together with anytime, somebody that you can counsel with, somebody that you can ask spiritual questions to, somebody that you can pray with, somebody that you can just hang out with. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, he taught publicly, but he also taught from house to house, the Scriptures say. And that's one of the things that I've tried to do in my first 5 months here, is to get with you as individuals, with families, to bring that teaching time. There's a lot more to the ministry than preparing one or two good sermons a week. Shepherding the sheep is more than just filling the pulpit. And so the benefit of having a small town ministry is that you have a pastor whom you can go to. I hope to continue to work on that. One of my weaknesses as a young man was I wasn't very approachable and I wasn't very personal. The Lord has worked on me a long time in those regards, and hopefully He'll continue to help me to be more personal, and You'll give me grace for those times when I fall short. The third strength of a small town ministry is the community involvement. We are here and we can be a part of our community, all of us together. Ways that I've tried to do that, tried to be a part of the softball team, to eat occasionally at the senior diner, teaching at the Lakeview Care Center, getting to know other pastors in the area, and starting to go door to door and introducing myself to people in the community that way. And I'll be looking for other ways that I can be a part of the community, not just here in Firth, but overall, whether it's Norris or some of the other towns or countryside nearby. And that is the strength that we have as a church, that you are a part of this community, that you can minister to this community in ways that a big church in Lincoln couldn't. And if we all disbanded and started to go to one of the big churches in Lincoln, then there would be ministry that was lacking here. There just wouldn't be the organization, there wouldn't be the thinking, there wouldn't be the effort put forth to meet the spiritual needs of these communities that we are a part of. So that's our strength. Those are our strengths. The weaknesses that we have as a small church, I came up with two major weaknesses. One is the lack of programs. A small number of people can only do so much. We can't compete with the big churches concerning the magnitude of their programs or the number of their programs. And while we are supposed to be zealous for good works, our good works include working our jobs, taking care of our families, having some time for rest and personal devotion to the Lord. So we don't have the resources to do what a larger church has to do, and that's a weakness of a small church. And to minimize this weakness, we have to do what we do with excellence. We have to do a few things and do them really well. We have to be careful not to spread ourselves too thin with too many meetings and too many activities because we think we have to have all this stuff going on in order to compete with other churches. I have to understand this, and this is hard for churches to get through our minds sometimes, is we are not competing with other churches. There are two kinds of churches in the world. There are churches that believe the Bible, believe the gospel, and have a vital relationship with God. And there are churches that have a different Christ and a different gospel and have no relationship with God and are leading people astray. The only ones we are in competition with is the ones that don't know Christ, the ones that don't preach the gospel, the ones that are leading people astray. We are working in opposite directions from those churches. But the churches that do preach the gospel, the churches that do have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they are like different franchises of the same business. Burger King doesn't compete with Burger King. If one Burger King is doing well, they're not mad at the other Burger King. Because all the profits are going to the same company. And that's the way it is in the Christian ministry. All the profits are going to the Lord. So if another church is doing well, if they're growing and we're not jealous. But we're happy because the increase goes to the Lord, and we're not in this for ourselves, we're in this for Him. The ministries that others can do that we cannot are God's work, and we rejoice in their work in the Lord. And we don't have to try to offer an alternative to what they're doing if people can be a part of what they're doing and be benefited by it. That's where church can get into trouble. A small church can try to compete, can try to do everything, and end up not doing it very well, and not accomplishing God's purposes for them as a unique small church. Rather than copying other ministries, we should seek ways to do the things that aren't getting done, to fill the niche that Christ wants us to fill. We must make our small church do things that only we can do, and that others have not thought of or would not think of. Thus, it's my job to be aware of what other churches are doing, so I can encourage participation by people who would be helped by other good ministries around us, and I can also work with other pastors to make sure that we are enabling the people that the Lord has entrusted to our care to bring as much increase to God as possible, irrespective of our personal interests or the growth of our own ministry. We have to see the big picture and not just focus on our matters. And this is biblical. It's kind of revolutionary, but it's biblical. Come over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 is usually read in relationship of the individual to other individuals. But this time I want you to read it in relationship from one church to another church. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we shouldn't be looking out just for our own personal interest as a church. But we should have in view the big picture, what is going to be the best for everybody, what is going to be the best for all of God's children, and what is our part in accomplishing that. That's the first weakness. We're small. We can't do everything. But we can do what God has called us to do, and that's how we minimize that weakness. Secondly, one of the weaknesses of a small church is the lack of people my own age, so to speak. In a large church, you can have a whole bunch of friends to choose from. You can find somebody who has your same interests, same hobbies, same job. Lots of people that you can get along with who have kids your own age and get together and really enjoy life. In a small church, the pool of people to choose from is much smaller, obviously. This also goes for finding a spouse through dating or through courtship. How do you minimize that as a weakness? Well, there's two ways we can deal with this inherent weakness of our ministry, of a lack of people our own age or with our own interests or any of those things. We can turn this into a strength. What appears to be a weakness can be turned into a strength. We can be close friends with other people that we would never otherwise be close friends with. And this demonstrates the power of the gospel. This demonstrates the truth of Christianity, that the church is not a social club where you get together and find other people with your interests, with kids your own age, that you can enjoy doing the same activities together. But what the church is all about is about spiritual things. And at the church you find people who believe in the same Lord, who worship the same God, who love the same Word, who have at their core the same spiritual DNA that you have. And everything else doesn't matter. You know, blood is thicker than water. And the blood of Jesus Christ unites us together as a people in a way that nothing else can. I am closer to my family in the Lord than I am to my family that doesn't know the Lord. You are more like family to me than family members who don't know Jesus. And this weakness of, well, I have to make friends with people that I don't have any shared interests with, becomes a strength when we realize that all those shared interests don't mean much compared to our shared interest in Jesus Christ. I was a youth pastor in Wyoming, I mentioned, and there was a man in Wyoming, a brother of the pastor out there. His name was Simon. And he worked with the high school ministry, and when everyone else saw the youth pastor come, they said, good, now we can stop doing what we were doing. But Simon didn't. He stayed and helped me with the youth ministry, and I wished everyone had had his mindset. He loved the Lord, and I spent the next year trying to get everybody to come back. Simon, he was a rancher. He was a Wyomingan through and through. Comes from a totally different background. I grew up in Lincoln. He grew up with the cows. But we had a great friendship because we had Jesus Christ in common. There's another case of that happening that's most remarkable in my life. There's a young man who came to our church in Lincoln who grew up in group homes. He was abandoned by his parents. And, from the lowest social class. And I grew up in Lincoln. My parents did well. He was a home builder. And I went to Lincoln East and, hung out with all the well-to-do kids. And then, God brings this guy into my life through the church and says, Timothy, this is your new friend. And, the first couple times we talked, it was painful. I didn't know how to relate to him. He didn't know how to relate to me. I remember we were coming home from a singing trip that the college group took, and he rode with me. He just talked the whole time about stuff that I had no clue what he was talking about. And then I had a couple of friends in backseat, and they pretended like they were asleep. And I'm just like, oh, you guys aren't helping me out here at all. And I seriously wanted to tell him to be quiet, to just shut up. We'll have silence on the rest of the way home. The Lord said, no, don't say that. And so I just let him talk. I tried, turning up the radio, hoping that he'd just listen to the radio. And then he just started singing along, even though he didn't know the words. And that was even worse. But we became good friends, and got to the point where we did understand each other, and we could talk to one another, and we learned a lot from each other. And apart from the church, that never would have happened. And so we turn the weaknesses of the church, God turns the weaknesses of the church into strengths by making friends out of those that we otherwise wouldn't be friends with. And we can learn a lot more from those friendships than we can from just a comfortable friendship and a convenient friendship. Secondly, we can deal with this problem of lack of people my own age, and this is again back to that revolutionary idea. We can encourage people to be involved with more than one ministry. I'm not jealous of people that spend some of their time here with us and then some of their time in Lincoln at a larger church. I want them to find friends their own age who can encourage them to live as Christ-like people. I want them to find the person that God has prepared for them to marry. And so I'm not jealous for attendees. If we had four more people here this morning instead of four people in Lincoln, it's not going to make a huge difference from God's perspective. We must seek what is best for each individual. God will bring the people that He wants here. God never tells us to be concerned about the numbers of people in our church. Never. He does tell us to love people, to seek what's best for them. There was a family that visited here a couple months ago, the Hall family. The perfect type of family you'd want to join your church, Believers, kids, he's a doctor, he leads music. They're like, oh great, this would be the perfect family. Not that, we're having any lack, I don't want to say anything like that. But, they're in Beatrice. And God hasn't called them to come down and be a part of our ministry. And that's fine. The church in Beatrice needs good families too. And what the church that God leads them to is the church that God leads them to. So we're not recruiting people. We are doing what God has called us to do. And He will bring the people. He will lay it on their heart to be a part of what we're doing. And that's what He did for each one of you. Why are you here? Why aren't you someplace else? God led you to be here. God will lead other people to be here in His timing, in His way. I'm not a recruiter. An evangelist is not a recruiter. I would evangelize people that don't go to this church. I would disciple people that had no hope of ever being a part of my ministry. We're here to do the ministry, and the ministry transcends our particular congregation, our particular church. Those are the strengths and weaknesses of a small church. The strengths being family-like atmosphere, close relationships, approachable pastor, and involvement in the community. The weaknesses that we have to be aware of and overcome is the lack of programs and the lack of people our own age. Now let's examine, in the time that we have left, what we have been doing in light of the three E's, if we're here to glorify God by exalting Him in our worship, by edifying one another through the work of the ministry, and by evangelizing to the world around us, I just wanted to take a few minutes and give you my thoughts on how we're doing in each one of these areas and how we can continue to pursue excellence. Our corporate worship of God, our exaltation of God, takes place primarily on Sunday mornings. In analyzing this, I just wanted to ask ourselves, how can we make our worship ministry even better? We want to keep the strength of a small church, that is, you know, the family-like atmosphere, but we want to minimize the weakness of sometimes not doing things as well as they could be done. I'm not saying that I'm looking for people with the most natural abilities to always be up front. I believe that ministry is spiritual, and I would much rather have spiritually minded people who had little or no talent leading us in our worship than to have the most talented person whose walk with the Lord was not there. And so I'm not saying we need to be professional in our worship. What I am saying is that we have to be offering God our best. We have to be offering our God our best spiritually, first and foremost. We have to be offering God our best musically as well. Now, exalting God is much more than music. As we discovered last week, the passage that we studied on exalting God, on worshiping God, was Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is your spiritual service of worship. What? Not being conformed to the world, but being transformed, proving what the will of God is. That has to do with our life. And on our obedience and our walk with God is part of that exalting Him, not just with music, but with all these things. Our giving thanks, our personal prayer times, our corporate prayer times. And I think, you know, this is something that you want to be aware of to incorporate more, both into our prayer meetings and into our private prayer, is that it's not just a time for asking God for things, but it's also a time just to adore Him, just a time to worship Him, a time to thank Him, and be amazed at how wonderful He is, and to let Him know that. He wants us to be dependent upon Him. A church that depends upon Him is a church that is exalting Him, because we're not depending upon ourselves and our own resources, but we're depending upon God, who has all the power. But at the same time, just that adoration, that worship, and we can make this more of a focus in our prayer meetings as well as our personal prayers. And then, you know, also we worship God not only publicly, but privately. Do you sing on your own? I sing a lot in the car. I sing in the shower when I wake up in the morning. You know, that's part of being filled with the Spirit, is singing those songs of joy, not just because, well, you know, the church is doing it and everyone will notice if I don't sing. And singing is something we all do together. But it's something you can do individually as well, even if you're not a good singer. I'm not a particularly good singer, but constant practice makes me better than I would have been otherwise. Now, that's all part of exalting God, not just with our words, not just with our songs, but in everything that we do, it does tie into this exalting of God. And you see how they overlap with one another, the ease of ministry, and that edification exalts God, and evangelism exalts God also, and there are components in each one. For edification, it's currently taking place primarily on Sunday mornings as well. But it also takes place on Wednesday nights for the young people in Awana. Sunday school and the main worship service contain the main teaching times of our church. And we should continually be seeking for ways to be more effective in teaching and instructing in God's Word in all aspects of the ministry, in the pulpit, in the Sunday schools, in Awana. We want to continue to pursue excellence in all of those ministries and not just say, well, there's not that many people, so I don't have to, you know, prepare that much, or we'll just wing it and see how it goes. And I'm not saying anybody's doing that. I'm just saying it's a temptation that we need to continue to strive for excellence in all that we're doing, because the teaching ministry is so vital. You know, when you're in school, there's tests, and so you're forced to care about the material that's being presented. Well, in church, there's no tests. You're not forced to care about what's being taught. It has to come from our own heart. And so not only do we need good teachers, but we need good listeners as well. And one of the things when you're forced to care is you take notes, because that's one way to help learning. And I think that when I've taken notes during church services and teaching, first of all, there has to be enough content and depth in the teaching to be worthy of taking notes. But when I have sat under that teaching, note-taking is something that has really helped me learn and grow, because you're not just here to experience the church service, but you're here to learn how to live. And that is, you want to do everything you can to try to maximize that. And I want to do everything I can to try to maximize that as well. I'm not saying you have to take notes, or I'm going to be looking to see who's taking notes or things like that. I'm just throwing out suggestions or ideas to get us thinking and saying, well, you know, how can we further pursue it? How can we stoke up the flames of the fire and keep it burning hot in all of our aspects of ministry and exalting God and edifying one another? I think Awana's going well. We need to continue to publicize it, continue to extend the ministry to the whole family when possible, and make sure the kids are learning as much as possible during the book time, and you know, not just signing off sections. And again, not saying that's happening, I just see that that's a possible temptation just in my short time of being here. And I've been impressed with the level of participation and the quality of everyone's work with Awana. And it's one of our key ministries, one of our key aspects of being involved with the church ministry. Because you know what? There's more souls at Awana on Wednesday night than there are here this morning. And the souls are the same in God's eyes. It doesn't matter if you're a young soul or an old soul. A soul is a soul. And so that's one of our key ministries going on. So we want to continue to uphold it and to pursue it with excellence and be encouraging one another to continue to do better. Edification can also take place one-on-one, discipleship, or in families. Fathers are involved with taking the initiative and leading their family and instructing their wives and children in the ways of the Lord and setting the example in their own life. This can be accomplished many different ways according to the individual household and the personality of the people. And I also want to continue in visitation. Hopefully I'm setting up a goal to meet with everybody at least once a quarter to each person or family in the church. And I encourage you along those lines also. Not that you have to do pastoral visitation or anything like that, but just continue to seek ways to build up one another. Also, might be helpful if we encourage one another to be reading our Bibles daily. Sometimes that just is taken for granted. Sometimes it falls off the list of things to do. Daily time in God's Word, maybe reading through the Bible in 1 year, or having a church reading schedule where we can be reading something similar and discussing with one another what we're reading. There's lots of ideas that can be thrown out and that we'll be pursuing in the coming days on how to continue to spur us and seek to be stronger in the Word. And I want to tell you this, that edification is more than just theoretical learning. That if you're just learning the Bible, you're not really being edified. You can learn the whole Bible, you can memorize Genesis to Revelation, and it can mean nothing. It can mean zero. That you have to put it into practice. And that's why I always keep in my mind 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So we have to be putting it into practice in our lives, as we learned also last week in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, using our spiritual gifts, ministering to one another, being humble and regarding others as worthy of our time and efforts, doing those good works that He's prepared for us, not only to do for one another, but also good works to those outside of the church. And that's part of being built up to be more like Jesus Christ. He didn't just minister to His disciples, He ministered to everybody. And we want to do those good works as well. What good works can be done? Just throwing out ideas and things that we have been involved with and want to continue to be involved with, or some things that are new. Helping the unborn, helping those who have unexpected pregnancies or unwanted pregnancies by donating time and money to the Crisis Pregnancy Center. Other things that we can do along those lines. Helping the poor and homeless in our community, finding ways to help those who are going through difficult financial times. Ministering to those in prison, Bible teaching, evangelism, getting to know them, helping them after they're released to avoid the things that got them into prison to begin with, and to grow in Christ. Ministering to widows, either at home or in a nursing home, not just through Bible studies and church services, but through personal visits, involvements in programs, donating time and money to help improve their lives in the nursing homes that they're in, that I'd like to train men to teach Bible studies in nursing homes if they're interested. Jamie could take women on visits and ask activities directors what we can do, how we can be a part of things, to make a church-wide effort to participate in their special events. They recently had an ice cream social, and we announced it, and I wasn't able to go, and I don't know if anyone was able to go. But those are the types of good works and things that we can be a part of our community, that we can do here that no other church is going to do, and really glorify Christ by those good works being built up by the Word of God at work in our lives, producing His love. And also the Camp Oasis out here. They've got a single parent retreat coming up this fall. They've got the work days coming up. And ways that we can give selflessly to do good that doesn't necessarily even benefit us in any way. Because that's how God is. He does good to those who have nothing to offer Him. And ministry to those is really doing the good works. Finally, I want to wrap up with a few thoughts on evangelism. Personal evangelism, I appreciated what Tim had to share with that with us on that subject last week. We want to continue to learn how to share our faith with friends and family biblically. We want to know what the commands of Scripture are that relate to evangelism, how all of the commands of Scripture are pertinent to evangelism in one way or another. And I hope to do a future study on this subject as well, either in Sunday school or some other time, where it'll be on evangelism, but it won't really be on evangelism. Because if you go through the New Testament and read how many verses are there that command evangelism in the epistles, there's like 2 or 3. It's not a huge subject in the epistles where God gives His commands to the believers on how to do the ministry. But when you step back and look at the big picture, you start to see how the commands that He does give us that don't seem to necessarily directly relate to evangelism really do. And that if we do the things that He tells us to do, then His program is going to move forward. He knows how to grow the church. We don't have to come up with ideas on, we need a program that's going to grow the church. We need to follow the Word of God, and He builds the church. And so that's hopefully an encouraging word on the subject of evangelism. As we grow stronger in the faith, His work through us in shining the light of Christ into the world grows stronger. We can do things to help in that respect, training, practice. You know, if we wanted to implement a bi-weekly or a monthly focus in our prayer time on evangelism, or set apart a different meeting to pray for those that we want to see come to the Lord, or if we wanted to incorporate that emphasis into a Sunday evening fellowship or a yearly seminar or have some one-on-one training or that type of thing. There's lots of ways that we can explore how to be better personally as evangelists. But I want you to be encouraged, and that we want to make sure that we're making the most of the opportunities that God has given to us, and I hope to do a lot more in-depth teaching along these lines in the year to come. Finally, as regards to evangelism, we need to have a vision for everyone in our community. Part of the problem of the purpose-driven church movement is that they target just one aspect of their community, and that's not the way Christ has gone about building His church, that the gospel is for everybody. And the gospel is most beautiful when it's not segregated and divided up among this economic class and that economic class, or this ethnic group and that ethnic group. But just like being friends with somebody who's from a different generation or from a different background exalts the gospel and shows that what's really most important is the truth of God, so in the same way, our evangelism reaches across any lines and goes towards everyone in the community. That's why I'm thankful that the church has had a heart for the Spanish-speaking people in our community. In small towns across America, the Spanish-speaking community continues to grow. And a lot of people just write it off and say, well, they're Catholic, and they'll always be Catholic. Well, the Catholic Church does not preach the right gospel, and we need to be doing what we can to reach the Spanish-speaking people in our area, because who else is going to do it? This is one of the reasons why we're here. This is what makes us unique. This is what gives us our niche. And so I don't know how God's going to do it. I don't know who the people are going to be that's going to be involved with it. I don't know how God wants me to be involved with it. But I do want to continue to pray that we would be a church that would lead in this area of evangelizing those who are moving to this area and working in this area who don't speak English. I wanted to say a few words on missions. I'll save that for another time as well. But some of the ideas that I want you to take away from this is we don't need better methods. We just need to continue to grow in the faith. The methods are all right here. You have been following them. You are following them. We're going to continue to follow them, and they'll work. Now, they might not work the way the world wants them to work. We may stay small, but God has a plan for small churches. God has a purpose for small churches. God has a vision for this church, and He'll determine how many people we need and when we need them and what they're going to be doing. He's the Lord. We're just the followers. All men will know we are His disciples if we love one another. So many people are suspicious of Christianity. They think we're just out there for the same reason everyone else is out there. We want to change the world to be more like us. We want to rule the world. We want to gain more power and more influence, just like every other group in the world wants to gain more power and more influence. But the church is different, and we will show that to the world by loving people, not because it's going to help us, but because it will glorify God and it will lead to their eternal salvation. Keep the big picture. Don't become myopic in your view of the church. And continue to strive for excellence. You know, the good can become the enemy of the best. And we want the best and continue to pursue the best and be everything we can be and everything God calls us to be. Who's in charge of this church? Not me. How's that going to play out? Well, it's going to be God's Word. It's going to be your input, this Holy Spirit teaching and leading and guiding you and the elders that He has appointed to be able to put down on paper, we think this is what Jesus Christ wants us to do in the coming years. And these are the steps we're going to take in order to accomplish that for His glory and for His name's sake. Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. There are a lot of vain houses in America, but by His grace, we will not be one of them, and He will build us exactly according to His plan. Will you bow your heads with me? I'll close in a word of prayer, and then you'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank You for being here with us this morning. I thank You for standing with us in Your Holy Spirit, for delivering to us Your Word in the Holy Bible and entrusting it to us so that we can know all of Your perfect will. We can know Your plan for church ministry. We don't have to go around and ask what's working. We don't have to go around and find the most intelligent Christian to ask him what we're supposed to do. But we come to You, Lord. You have all power. You have all wisdom. And You've redeemed us, and we belong to You. You've shown us love that we didn't deserve. And You loved us not because You were going to get something out of it, but because You are love. Help us to be filled with that love as well, to demonstrate Your power to the world, to prove that we are different, to prove that the gospel of Jesus Christ is real, and it has transformed us, and it is making us more like the perfect and holy God who is untouched and untainted by sin. We pray these things in His name. Amen.